If you're able, please remain standing, and let's turn our attention now to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, verses 8 through 14. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You may be seated. So here in Romans 13, in these verses, 8 through the end of the chapter, 8 through 14, Paul gives us some wonderful and very clear instructions about how we ought to live our lives. The first thing he says is that we ought to love one another. He says that all the commandments, and he points particularly to what we sometimes call the second table of the Ten Commandments, Commandments 6 through 10. He says these commandments are all summed up in this one phrase, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is what Jesus said and taught. And of course, it's as we read in Proverbs, this has been said before. The command to not neglect or do evil to our neighbors, but to love them. This is the thing that is to characterize the Christian life. This is true not only of our relationships between one another as brothers and sisters, that we ought to love one another, but our relationships with all people. Notice again that this theme of love has been frequent in chapter 12 and chapter 13. If Christ loved us, as Paul says in Romans 5, so much that he gave his life, how appropriate is it for us to think about our giving our own lives in love to other people as Christians, as people who are in Christ and belong to his name, even share his name, to love one another. This is what we are called to do. This is the positive way of characterizing the lives we are supposed to live. Paul does that in verses 8 through 10. Then in 11 through 14, he says the same thing, but he puts it in the negative or on the flip side of it. Instead of love, he says, or not instead of love, but he says, as you love one another, that means not doing evil, not doing works of darkness. We are to, as he says in verse 13, walk properly as in the daytime, and he lists a number of things that Christians should not participate in, not have anything to do with: orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, sensuality, quarreling, jealousy. He takes these things and he adds to them when he says, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. He's pointing out what he has pointed out before in Romans, that in us there is still remaining a fleshly nature. It's being sanctified. It's being saved. The Holy Spirit is working in us and growing us and helping us. But there, if we are honest, there remains something not right, something sinful, something that is against God. And recognizing that there are desires in us that ask to be gratified is helpful because it helps us to know how we ought to treat them. As he says, make no provision for them. It's such a strong way of speaking, and it's a reminder that we often do make provision for the flesh. And how wrong is that? Does that make any sense? If you have mold growing in your house, do you try to make it more humid? Do you try to create an environment in which it might be able to grow? If you get some poison in your body, do you try to find ways to spread it, open it up, allow it to spread, or do you try to isolate it or get it out or attack it? Yet for some reason with sin, we often do make provision for the flesh. We plan fleshly things even. Remember in Proverbs, it said not to plan evil against your neighbors. Well, I would never do that. Well, yes, you would. You do. You have. Well, you all do. I have. We find ourselves sometimes, or sometimes we even push ourselves into planning evil things, devising evil things. And if we don't go that far, then perhaps making provision for them. Well, if it just so happened that such and such a situation were to come into my life, well then, maybe we shouldn't be thinking in those ways. We're to cut sins off at the pass. We're not to allow them into our lives. We're not to make provisions for them. Just to give one more example, when we invite people into our homes, what do we do? We know that they're going to be coming. We make provision for them. We make sure we have food on hand if they're going to be staying the night, that there's clean towels or clean bedding, that there's a comfortable place for them to be. We make provision for it. We shouldn't do this when it comes to sin, when it comes to our fleshly nature, to invite it into our homes and into our hearts, to create a safe and inviting space for it. We are called to be at war with our flesh, not hospitable toward it. Well, being at war with our flesh means loving our neighbor and doing right. These are the commands that God gives to us in Romans 13, 8 through 14. Now these commands and this way of living, Paul puts in a very particular perspective, which I want to help you focus on this morning. He says in verses 11 through 14 that there is this time that we are in, that we are to think about our lives in this way, both sort of putting off evil and putting on the armor of life or light, both in shunning evil and in loving our neighbors. He says this, not only does love fulfill the law, but he says in verse 11, besides this, about love fulfilling the law, besides this, know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. There's this time in which we're living. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but my guess is that maybe a few of you on your way out the house this morning said, it's time. It's time to go, right? There was this sense of that the hour is at hand, right? And certain actions were required. Get your wallet. Get the keys. Do you have your purse? Did you get the Sunday school materials? Are the kids buckled? There are these things that need to happen because the hour is at hand. There's a kind of urgency that happens when the hour is at hand. A way of acting and thinking that motivates our lives. So not only do we have this reason that love is the essence and the fulfilling of the law, which is a great reason all in itself, but Paul adds this second one. which I think has a kind of urgency to it. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep. The alarm clock is going off. Wake up. It's time to go. Something needs to change. Being asleep and being awake are two very, very different states, aren't they? I don't think I'll try to prove that. Well, I'll just let that sit. They're very different states. He gives a similar phrase in verse 12. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. The sun is coming up. It's time to do something different. It's time to wake up. And so what does he say? Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly. Wake up, get up. It's daytime. Let's walk in the daytime. I think it deserves, these verses deserve our slowing down and meditating on them a little bit. Because here in these beautiful verses, these powerful images, Paul is drawing on metaphors and descriptions that are very common in Scripture. I think by looking at a few other passages, it'll help us to understand, even in a thicker and more rich way, the lives we're called to live. What it means to not be in darkness, but be in light. First, consider the hour at its consummated state. What's sometimes called the day of the Lord. This is the brightest of the bright. This is high noon when the sun has not only arisen, but it's at its peak. And in the case of the day of the Lord, when Jesus returns to come for his people and judge the world, it's a day that'll never end. Revelation tells us that there will be no sun in heaven because we'll simply live by the brightness of Jesus. Amazing thought. Well, to that end, listen to Jesus' description of this day from Luke chapter 21. In Luke 21, verses 25 through 28, he speaks about his coming again. And it comes in parallel with a sort of anticipatory judgment, if I can put it that way. There is, he says in verses 20 through 24, a time when the destruction of Jerusalem is coming. God's people are going to suffer. The end of an era will come. And as he says in 23, there will be great distress on the earth and wrath against this people. This judgment that was experienced when the temple was sacked and destruction came to Jerusalem was a kind of foreshadowing of the last day. And then Jesus speaks about that in verses 25 through 28. Let me read it to you. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and with great glory. If you read these phrases, this description, especially after the description that I didn't read of the destruction of Judah, about vengeance and wrath and people fleeing. And now you read about the sun and the moon and the stars, the waves crashing up, the water and earth sort of fighting against one another, heaven and earth sort of tearing apart at the seams, perplexity, confusion, fear, foreboding, the powers of the heavens being shaken. And then the Son of Man, God himself, coming on a cloud with power and great glory, I ask, would you be scared? It sounds terrifying to me to have the earth and the heavens and all of creation come apart at the seams. Everything that God has been holding fast through his covenant with Noah, the seasons and the cycles and the coming and the going and marriages and life and death, all of a sudden being pulled apart. God's sustaining power in the world no longer holding it all together, but actually dissolving it in some way. This is the time, the great day of the Lord. This is Jesus' description of his coming. But notice what he says in the next verse, in verse 28. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Boy, I hope I can do that. When the sun and the moon and the stars are doing things I've never seen them do before. When waves are crashing and all the powers and political powers of this earth are coming apart and everyone is running for fear. I hope that we as Christians can do what Jesus says. To not be afraid. To hear that and say, oh, I know what this is about. I've heard about this. Jesus told us. This is no surprise. This is no great wonder. He said this would happen. So I'm going to straighten up my back. I'm not going to cower under a rock. I'm not going to fear the judgment of the Lord. I'm going to raise my head and smile at the Savior coming down, because redemption is at hand. It's drawing near. Isn't that wonderful? To have that kind of confidence? Jesus says we will have that kind of confidence because we are his. If we are those who have been reconciled to God, when he comes as our friend, not as our judge. And we will know that. That all judgment for us has passed away. And we come as the Son of Man comes in power and in light and in glory. We know that we aren't away from him to be judged by him. We belong to all that. The power and the glory and the light and the resurrection and other things that are spoken about in other places. That's us. That's ours. And so we can sing for joy in even the darkest of times. That kind of perspective reminds me of childbirth in a way. When a woman is giving birth, it feels like her body is coming apart. Her life is ending. It's a terrible feeling. It's distressing. They scream, they cry, they panic. And there are all these people smiling around them saying, you're doing great. Everything's going well. It's almost here. We're so excited for you. She's looking at you saying, are you crazy? Jesus wants us to have that perspective. The people standing around that woman. He gives us a kind of outside perspective about the hour that is at hand. He helps us to see that though things are terrifying, feel terrifying, are very disruptive, and we feel like our lives are at end, he says, hear my word and believe. Know who I am. Trust in me. I want to read a couple verses now from the Old Testament. First from Malachi 4, 1 through 3. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts. Hosts meaning his mighty armies of angelic warriors. So that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall and shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. This is powerful language. These are powerful and true promises. Do you hear these words about the day, time, and light, the Son of Righteousness, right? The Son of Righteousness rising and of birth, right? You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And judgment. All of these images coming together, these prophecies of darkness and light, of an hour at hand, of judgment and salvation. One more from Isaiah 26:19. Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Do you see all these images again? Light and darkness, death and birth. Here the sense of the earth and its frailty and even of the curse and dust here is mentioned. So these verses that I've been reading from Luke and Malachi and Isaiah, there are many others that are worth spending time and reflecting on. They point to this hour that's at hand, this day that has come in the coming of the Lord. Now, ultimately, it's going to come in this consummated way that we've been reading about. But Jesus has already come, of course, right? As John says at the beginning of his gospel, the light has come into the world, and the darkness has not overcome it. The light that is coming, the hour, the time, is not only a future event. It's daybreak, and we might say, has come. And so that leaves us this question. What about the time now? What about the days before the final day? What about the hour and the age in which we are waiting for the consummated age to come? Well, Paul draws on all of that language at the end and talks about it in the here and now. So back to our passage in Romans chapter 13. Listen again to his words. Besides this, remember his commands about love, know that the time, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Right, that same language from Isaiah about waking from the dust, arising from the dead, to sing for joy. Dead people don't sing for joy. Dead people don't sing. But Jesus says that when we are born through him, it's because we have died in his death. Go back to Romans 6 and you can look at that. Having been buried with him, having died with him, we now live with him. We are awake from sleep. We are out of the darkness of the grave. And every day that goes on, what Paul says in verse 11 is even more true. Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Every day that we live, that brightness grows brighter. The day is even closer. And so he says again in verse 12, the night is far gone. The day is at hand. Wake up. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Remember how often, even in some of these passages we read, this the Lord coming on this cloud of power and glory. Sometimes that cloud is described in scriptures as the angelic beings themselves. Him riding on this chariot of fire. We read in Old Testament passages about him coming as the Lord of hosts. This warlike imagery is now applied to us. We are to wake up, cast off the works of darkness, and put on the armor of light. Be strong, be courageous, stand up, straighten your backs, look up, put on the armor of light, and let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in all of these things that even now in English language and culture are characterized by the night. Orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, sensuality, perhaps even quarreling and jealousy. How do we live our lives here and now? With the same confidence and awareness and wakefulness that applies at the end. You remember all the parables about Jesus, about being ready for the bridegroom is coming, about being prepared for the day is at hand. It's the same kind of thing here. We are not to be asleep, not to be dead and doing the things of death, doing the works of darkness. When I think of these descriptions of these sins, some of the first images that come to my mind are these sort of dark scenes in Charles Dickens novels. You have sort of back alleys and people sort of scurrying around and doing bad things in the night, right? Stealing people, stealing money, holding people hostage, lying, planning. The works of the night. Immorality. These things shouldn't even be named among you. If you pick up this language in Ephesians 5, Paul says similar things here. All right, so Ephesians 5. He says, therefore, do not become partners with them. This is verse 7. Partners with the sons of disobedience. For at one time you were darkness. Doesn't say you were in darkness. He says you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk, he says in Ephesians 5 verse 8. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. You see, the works of darkness that Paul speaks about and gives examples of in Romans, the corresponding good works are here described in Ephesians. The works of light are that which is good and right and true. Take no part, he says in verse 11, in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. It'd be worth reading on, but we need to come to a conclusion. Here in Romans 13, Paul says, you who are in Christ, wake up. You are the light. So let us walk as those in the light, with confidence, with awareness, and with joy. Some of you heard already that last night we found a centipede, and I spent too much time not finding it. Its day of judgment is coming very soon, perhaps even this afternoon. But do you know what happened when this evil creature was exposed to the light? It scurried away. It's a nocturnal animal. It loves the darkness, and it carries its little venomous body around in my house in the darkness. And it won't any longer. Because, as I said, the day of judgment. If this is true for a bug that really hasn't done anything evil, it's just being what it is, how much more true of this for we creatures who have been made in the image of God, knowledge and righteousness and holiness, and then plunge ourselves into darkness and scurry around in the darkness and hide ourselves in the darkness. And when the light comes, we scurry away in the darkness. Judgment will come. We can't wait around and say, well, maybe not. It's coming. Jesus came into the world, and the darkness did not overcome the light. The light has overcome the darkness, and he will overcome it. There's no doubt about this. We have this in page after page of Scripture. The good news for us is that he gives us this opportunity to come as centipedes, as these evil, terrible, poisonous creatures, out into the light, and to be accepted by him, welcomed into his family as children. Can you imagine? But that's exactly what the Word of God says. He says, while you were still sinners, while you still walked in the darkness, Jesus came into the world and died a dark death for you. He took on your sins. He took on darkness. He took on all evil so that we could be saved. When you hear that word, that is not an opportunity for you to scurry back into the corners of this world to make provision for the flesh. That is the door through which you walk into the household of God and say, I am no longer a worm, but a son, because of what you have done. Our response to Romans 13, the way that we can and ought to live out Romans 13, is by giving ourselves over to Jesus and the majesty of his grace, the power of it, to confess ourselves as darkness, as dust, as death, as sons of disobedience who are in need of life. Our response to Romans 13 should be those who turn from darkness to the light by walking through the door of the cross. And when we do that, we can straighten our backs, we can lift up our heads, and look out on the world and shine with the armor of light, to shine with the grace and the glory and the power of God. We can walk in love towards God and man as we more and more take on the life of Jesus in ourselves. This is what God promises to do for us when we put our trust in him, when we give ourselves over to him. So if you hear this message, do that. Don't wait for the day of judgment to come. Let us pray.